had to do a little bit with math. I won't go over it now, but I screwed it all up when I guess I was giving them instructions, and someone asked me downstairs, and the whole room up here was confused. And they said, I thought you taught math. And I said, I did. I said, but my students were just as confused as you were when I taught it. So I'm sorry about that. It's Easter, all right? And I get that right. All right, we're in, am I right? Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Okay, I got it. All right. We've been in this for a while, and hopefully, I don't know that I'll get finished this morning or not. But anyway, we're looking to be careful for nothing. In other words, Paul says, stop worrying about everything. There's nothing that you have to worry about. We have a God who cares for us, a God who is interested in us, a God who provides everything that we need, so we don't have to worry. And we know that. We went through a lot of passages of Scripture to show you that. Then he said, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So what we did was I took those four words, prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, and we sort of defined them a little bit. We're on thanksgiving now. But prayer is a word that is used in the Scriptures to indicate that it's worship of God. It's not requesting anything from God. It's simply recognizing who He is and glorifying Him for what He is and presenting our adoration and our love for Him. God wants that. I told you in Acts chapter 16, when Paul was in prison at Philippi, he had been beaten on the street of Philippi and then cast in the inner dungeon. And at midnight, Paul and Silas were in the prison and they were praying. And this word is used for prayer. And it means that they were praising God. They're like the apostles back in chapter 4. You remember when the Sanhedrin beat them and released them, and they went forth and they were praising God, being counted worthy to suffer for His name's sake. So in this case, it's just prayer, adoration, devotion, worship to God. That ought to be how we begin to pray. This is how our prayers ought to start. We don't start by asking for things. We start by praising God for Himself. Then it comes the supplication. And supplication means specific petitions or requests. You have to identify the needs that you have and present them to God. God has promised to meet all our needs. And so He wants us... See, if things just happen in life, I mean, if you're just going along and things happen, you really don't pay much attention to them. I mean... But if you're talking to God about them, and you know, and something happens in your life, your attention is drawn to that, and immediately you respond to that. Yeah, God is working in my life, and so He wants you to be able to verbalize your needs in your life, and then take them to Him and give them to Him to meet for you, and He will do that. He promises that He will do that. He promises that He will meet our needs. Not our wants, not our desires, but our needs. But He wants us to verbalize them. Then we came to the word thanksgiving. And this is a little bit different in the Greek. I explained that to you last week. But we're in that section that all our in this case, our prayer, our supplication, our requests, our petitions, all ought to be with thanksgiving. You see, you don't have anything really, everything you have, you've been given to by God. I saw my Sunday school class this morning. Basically, I'm a very selfish person. I mean, I like to hold on to my things. You know what? I mean, that's mine. I was an only child, and I lived in a neighborhood where there were a lot of kids when I was growing up. And we didn't have a lot, but what was mine, and I wanted to protect it. And I wasn't going to give it to anyone. I grew up with that attitude, and I still have it a lot of times. And I was reading through Job this week, and thinking about Job, who had all these wonderful things, the wealth that he had, and the family that he had, and the grandchildren he had, and I mean all these things that were his, and God took them all away. And I thought, what if God took all that away from me? Could I respond to God like Job did? And I thought, you know, what do I have that God hasn't given me? Will you turn very quickly? I don't want to spend a lot of time on that, but to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. I want to begin by what I want you to show. It's easy to thank God for the good things in life. It's a little bit harder to thank Him for the bad things in life, at least as they appear to us to be bad. And I want to go through this with you this morning so that you understand a little bit more about that. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, this really doesn't have anything to do with our prayer except that we ought to be thankful for what we have. For Paul writes these words, "For who made you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now if you received it, why do you glory as if you had not received it?" See, I have a tendency to think, I worked hard for this. And it's mine. Yeah. I, you know, God could take that all away just like that. I mean, I told you, I guess last week or 2 weeks ago, I was telling you that there was never a time in my life, in the last few years, that I didn't work two jobs or three jobs at a time. And I worked hard. I believe that men ought to be tent makers as far as ministers are concerned. I think that this church ought not to support me. I'm going to make that correct for you guys that are on the board. I never expected anything from you. And I told you this over and over again, that if you didn't pay me anything, I would still preach. This isn't a job for me. This is a ministry. This is what God gave me to do. This is a gift that God has given me to be able to teach. And I love teaching. And I'm not dependent on money. I mean, I would need it. I would take another job. But I don't need this, and I'm very thankful that you gave it to me. But it's a gift, and it's a gift from God. And He gave me health to be able to do that. To be honest with you, I don't know of too many ministers that have done this kind of a ministry. We're looking for someone to come in now, as I'm going older, to mentor and to assume my position. And ultimately, I hope that happens. I don't know if that will happen. It's a difficult ministry. Not because you're difficult, but you've got to raise a family on a little bit of money. You know what I mean? And we're looking for a younger man with a family. And we're offering him $12,000. How would you guys like to start bringing your family here for $12,000 a year? I came here and they paid me $25 a week. It's not because I asked for it. And I have told the board many times, I don't want you to give me a raise. They did it anyhow, but you know, it's just interesting how we've made the ministry into a job, and that I deserve to be paid. I don't know how I get off on that. I don't want to spend a lot of time on that. But I don't have anything that God didn't give to me: my health, my home, my wife, my children. Could He take it all away? He did with Job. Don't you think for one moment that God couldn't do that to you? Take it all away. Heart attack. Death. Some serious ailment, cancer. It's a gift from God. Be thankful for what you have. Whether you have a lot or whether you have a little, it doesn't really matter. Paul says, "I have learned to be content in whatever state. Whether I'm abased, I'm without anything, or with abundance. It doesn't really matter." Now, I asked the question last week. why does God, and I don't know how we get off on this, but why does God allow innocent people to suffer? I mean, you look. I mean, the tsunamis and the earthquakes in Haiti, the tsunamis in Japan, and the tragedies that happen. You can't open our paper or listen to television without some tragedy happening. And you think to yourself, why would that happen? This week, the little boy that was playing by the hot water heater and exploded and burned him severely. You all read about that. And you ask yourself, why would God allow that to happen? Why does God allow innocent people to suffer? And I thought about that for a while, and I've come to a conclusion. There are no innocent people. There are no innocent people. See, there was only one innocent person that ever lived on the face of this earth, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when someone asks you that question, you see, you don't know how to respond. Where was God? Why would he allow that to happen? Well, I'm going to give you some reasons this morning, but we want to go through that. I know you know it. When people ask me, where is God, I tell them, same place he was yesterday. Still on his throne. He hasn't moved. I get letters in the mail to my name's on there, or to present occupant. I don't have to send my prayers to God with that. You know, I don't have to say, I mean, maybe he left his throne. Maybe he's not there today. He's right where he's always been. He's right where he always been. But isn't God a loving God? Why would he let all this suffering in the world? Did you ever hear that question? I'm always interested who asked that question. It's not a believer who is grounded in the Word, but it's a believer or a non-believer who asked that question, why did God do this to me? Why did God allow these terrible things to happen? I'm going to deal with those. But when I talk about a catastrophe that's happening, like the tsunamis and the earthquakes and 9/11 when the towers went down and all those people died, there were no innocent people in that tower. There were no innocent people in Japan. There were no innocent people in Haiti. We've all sinned. We all come short of the glory of God. Is God a loving God? Yes, he is. But you know what? He's also a just and righteous God. Bad things do happen. They happen to everybody. I don't know of anyone that's got out of this world without having something bad happen to them. Unless they died when they were just babies. Strokes, heart attacks, cancer, you name it. Death in the family, death of a loved one, death of a child. All those things happen. I want to tell you what. If I were an atheist or agnostic, I would be hard-pressed to be able to explain any of it. How can you explain any of that if there's no God? The fact is, there is a God, and he is working in this world to accomplish his plan and his purposes. I've often reminded you that the worst crime that was ever committed, the most heinous crime that was ever committed on this earth, is found in Acts chapter 2. Do you want to turn over there? Acts chapter 2. And that was to take an innocent person and nail him on the cross. And if you read that passage of Scripture, you find that God planned it all. Let me read it to you so you don't miss it. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you all, as you yourself also know. Now may I add that he was without sin. He was truly innocent. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. That's the most hideous crime, the most unjust crime that was ever made. And yet it was planned by God. And I'd like to suggest to you that what is happening in your life and in this world has been planned by God. As bad as it may seem, God does have a plan. And he's carrying out that plan. You see, those who believe, by the way, Romans 8:28, you know it, I don't have to turn there, but God works all things together for good that them love him, called according to his purpose. You know that. What are the all things? He works all things. What are those all things? The good and the bad. The good and the bad. Now, he's talking to believers. Alright? But you know that God has a purpose in your life? And when bad things happen, he has a purpose for that to happen. It shouldn't cause us to go into our room and whine about it. See, Paul understood that the sufferings of this present time, all the things that he went through, were for a purpose. And he actually gloried in those things. But I want you to look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. If you're still in Philippians 4, you can just look over there real quick. And by the way, he works all things together for good in Romans 8:28. That word good there, you remember I told you, is agathos. Agathos means it's intrinsically good. If you've had children, you'll understand this term. They did not understand it. If you tell them they cannot eat snacks all the time, they have to eat their vegetables and their fruits. And they're like, I don't like those things. And they cry about it. They don't like that. But is it good for them? That's agathos. See, when it hurt me more than it hurt them to punish them, that was agathos. It was good for them. And what God does is he brings all these things, the bad and the ugly, you know, the good, bad, and the ugly. He brings all these things together. The heart attacks, the strokes, I mean, everything he's working together in your life for good. I don't understand it. I told you that if I told you I was going to bring a cake next week and we're all going to enjoy the cake, and I brought a canister of flour and a canister of chocolate, and what else do you put in chocolate cake? Sugar. And do you put any shortening in it or anything? I don't know what you put in cake. I'm not a baker. I don't. Eggs? All right. So I have all these things. All right. Now let's go enjoy it. What do you have to do with all that stuff if you're going to enjoy it? Yeah, you have to mix it together, don't you? And put some heat on it? Absolutely. And what God does is he takes all these things in your life and he puts a little heat on it. And when it's all done, it's agathos. It's good for you. Intrinsically good. He's working in your life to accomplish his purposes. You think this life is about you. It's not about you. You're nothing. God could have used a stone to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. But he chose you. And he's working in your life to accomplish all these things. Paul in Philippians 3:10 says this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. We studied that. Romans 8:29, you remember it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. I told you that has to do with what he's doing in your life, conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ now. Ultimately, you will be conformed to the image of Christ. Philippians 1:29, Paul writes these words, for it unto you is given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer on his behalf. Do you think suffering is unusual? But how many times do you say, why me, God? Why me? Why did you let this happen to me? As if you don't deserve it. And as if God wasn't working in your life. Do you really believe that God's working in your life? Do you really believe that? What did Paul say? He's working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Remember how we translated that? God is working in you the willing and the doing of his good pleasure. He's working in you. His good pleasure. And his good pleasure ultimately will be for your what? Good? Agathos? Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Too many Christians miss that. Linda lost her job. She's my wife, and I love her, and she's dear, and she's, you know, she's amazing to me. But the ladies could not understand why she was happy about it. Well, what are you going to do with your husband? You're going to be home with him all day long. I didn't hear that, Linda. Don't even repeat it. And her response is, but I like him, I love him, and I want to be with him. And we joke about it, you know? I get up in the morning, I make coffee, and I make the bed every morning. And I said, now it's your turn. And I said, I told you a couple weeks ago, I'm going to put a lock on my study door, and I'm going to put earplugs in so I don't hear her say, honey, would you do this? Would you do that? But on the other hand, I'm going to say, honey, it's lunchtime. Would you make me lunch? I need a drink, hon. Would you give me a drink? And we joke about it. As if something terrible's happened to her. She lost her job. Oh, my. What are we going to do? God is working. We're not worried about it. Be careful for nothing. Stop worrying. But in everything, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, make your request be known unto God. And what will happen when that happens? Anybody know what's happened? The peace of God. So I can rest in what's happening. You can rest in what's happening. But there's a key to that. What do you think the key is?
Trust in God.
Faith, trust in God, absolutely. Do you really trust Him? Do you really believe that He's working in your life? Do you really believe that the loss of the job is from God? Do you believe the heart attack is from God? Do you believe the stroke is from God? Do you believe the cancer is from God? Do you believe the bad heart's from God? Do you believe the asthma is from God? God is working to accomplish great things with us. Time is only temporal. It's just a vapor of steam and it's gone. You have all eternity to be with God. And what God is doing now, He's preparing you for that. And He's preparing you to bring glory to Him. And you will be emblems of grace for eternity. Do you understand that? Nothing happens by accident. First Peter chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, if you want to turn over there. Paul writes these words, "For it is trustworthy," or thanksworthy, "if," and that's a first class condition for those of you who understand first class, second class, third class. This is a true statement, and you could translate it "since." All right? "For this is thanksworthy, since a man for conscience towards God endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if," first class condition again, "if he be buffeted for your faults, and you take it patiently. But if," first class condition again, assumption to be true, "since when you do well and suffer for it, and you take it patiently, that is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called." See, when He called you, He had a purpose. Our faith has a beginning and it has an end. Mine began in 1955. And I don't know when the end's going to be yet. But it will end someday. If the Lord comes for us, of course, we'll all be raptured out. But if He delays and I die, that period of time, that little drop of time in God's plan was intended to bring Him glory. For me to be able to stand before Him as an object of His grace and to reflect His grace and His love for all eternity. And the same thing is true with you. Now, from the passage that I just read, you understand that there is some suffering that you go through for your own faults. And there's some suffering that you go through that you didn't have anything to do with. God just planned it. I compiled this years and years ago. So, matter of fact, I didn't even have a copy of it. I had to ask Bonnie to fax me a copy, and she did graciously. She had it in her notes, and she has a little booklet. I don't know if you ever saw it, but this is in there. And I have two sections of it. I'm not going to go through all of it, so don't get upset here that I'm going to go take all this time. But 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 says this, "But and if," this is a fourth class condition, "highly, highly, highly unlikely, if you suffer for righteousness' sake," probably very highly unlikely, "but if you do, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear," or respect. So that's the foundation. There's a reason why God brings suffering into our life. Some of that suffering is deserved. Some of that suffering is because you are a sinner. And God needs to discipline you. Just like your children when they were growing up, you had to discipline their children when they were doing things that were wrong. Whom the Lord loves, what does He do? Chastens them, disciplines them. There are sometimes you suffer and you say, "Ah." You know, it's like I've told you often. I'd like to work with wood, and I did for years. And sometimes I hit my hand with a hammer, my finger, and it hurt. And I'm jumping around. I have a few choice words there, and I was holding that finger and it hurt all over. And Paul says, when one member of the body suffers, we all suffer. Do you know when you get deserved suffering, it not only affects you, but it affects all of us? So there are times when we literally, most of the time, we deserve. There's a lot of times when we get suffering and it's undeserved. I have a list of them. I'm not going to go over all of them. Let me read them quickly and then we're going to pass on. If you need a copy of this, I'll have some run off for you later on. But unbelieving suffering. First is there is a conflict. And you know the conflict from Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. Satan came to God and God said, have you ever considered my servant Job? And you know the story. He lost his wealth, lost his family. His body was racked with boils, and all that. Job didn't sin. That's what I was reading this week, and I just said, boy, John, you're so selfish. You're holding on to all of this. What would you do if you were Job? Could I respond like Job? But Job didn't deserve that, did he? At least not from God's. God says, "My righteous servant, Job." Now, Job had a lot to learn, but he didn't deserve that. B, number two under this list is learn obedience. Christ learned obedience through suffering. We will learn obedience through suffering. C, understanding the grace of God. Corinthians chapter 12. I besought the Lord three times, and the answer came back to me what? I mean, he had this thorn in the flesh, this pain in his body. And God's answer was what? My grace is sufficient. And sometimes we go through suffering to learn the sufficiency of God's grace in our lives. It's hard. The pain doesn't go away. It's still there. God didn't promise he'd take the pain away. All he said is, grace is sufficient. Paul learned that when he's weak, what is he? Strong. When he thinks he's strong, what is he? Weak. Let's go on. I'm going to preach here, and I don't want to jet. It develops hope in us. Tribulations work with patience, and patience experience, and experience what? Hope. Tribulations, these trials, and these things that are coming into your life, the loss of jobs, and you know, the things that are just added. We lost our money in the stock market, and all those things that have happened to us, insignificant, but they're, nonetheless they're there. Tribulations work with patience. And patience, experience there means I learned that God could see me through all those. And I've learned that God is faithful. I can remember a time when I had a CD and I was getting, what, 15.8%? Did you try to buy a CD lately? 1.25, maybe not even that high. I'm not sure it's even that high. I mean, I didn't like Jimmy Carter, but the interest rates were good. But, you know, I've learned. God gave me patience. Because tribulations work with patience, and patience experience. I've learned to trust in God. I don't always do it. But I've come a long way, baby, where I was. And experience develops hope. The fifth thing that he mentions is it demonstrates the power of God. And we see that over and over again, that you can relax in God, and sometimes you just see him work. I mean, it's just amazing to watch him work. We want him to take it away And God says, don't you want to see me work? Do you want to see God work in your life? Why? You know, I told you that when I was at the college, we had prayer meetings, and we had all-day prayer sessions. And we get all the students together. Some of you will remember this. You were probably in one of my prayer, and I was leading. They gave all the faculty members a group of students, and I'd go into prayer. I said, now, how many of you have prayer requests? Well, my Aunt Matilda has a bunion on her foot. And so-and-so broke their little toe, or what? I mean, all kind of things. And I said, you want to take all those good things away from them where God could show them His power? Don't you remember that? Some of you will. I said, you're asking God to take something away that He's brought into this person's life to show him something, and you want to take it away? Now, it isn't that I don't pray for you when you're sick, and I don't pray for you when you have heart attacks and strokes and all those kind of things, but I don't know whether God wants to take it away from you. He wants to teach you something. Does he want to teach you obedience? Does he want to teach you grace? Does he want to teach you hope, develop hope in your life? See, all those things are meant for that. Do you think that something happened to you that God is unaware of? And he doesn't know, I didn't know he was going to get that bunion. I have one. I hate it. It hurts. And I'm thinking to myself, God, why don't you take that away? And every time I take a step, I think, boy, God's working in my life, you know? I have that bunion. Manifest the fruits of the Spirit. How can you not, in suffering that comes in your life, to begin to manifest the fruits of the Spirit? Love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentle. You name it, temperance. That ought to be a part of our lives. Sometimes God used suffering as a witness for Christ. I can remember Steve Brown saying, when a non-believer gets cancer, God gives cancer to a believer to show him how to suffer. God give you a problem to show someone else how to suffer through that same kind of problem? Finally, to help others. You know, you can give comfort to people because you've experienced those things. I can't tell you how many people come to my life and they said, but I'm going through this. I said, I understand that. I went through it too. And I want to tell you, God saw me through it. He'll see you through it. God's grace is sufficient regardless of what it is. And whatever you've gone through, God's grace is sufficient. As hard as it may be, and I know some of you have gone through some terrible things. And it hurts. And the pain doesn't seem to go away. It's there. But you experience the power of God in your life through that. That God's given you something. He's given you a ministry to some of those things. Was my time up yet? No. There are related verses. I'm not going to go into it. I have it next time. We'll cover a few of those things. We'll get into some of these others, why God brings this suffering into our life. I want to take you back to see David and how David responded to suffering in his life. Because it's very important. And we have to stop there. Father, we thank you again for your goodness and your grace. Lord, we thank you for all the things that you bring into our lives. You work all things together for good. And Lord, we thank you for that. We don't understand it sometimes. It hurts. Sometimes it hurts terrible. You bring joys into our life too, and we rejoice over those things. And Father, help us to glory in tribulations. knowing that tribulations work with patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. James tells us that we ought to count all things for joy. So, Father, we come to you, just this little congregation, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope that you've given to us. I'm bold enough to say we thank you even for the sufferings. The good things, the bad things, the ugly things. Father, let us learn from them. Let us learn of you. Someday we will reflect your grace and your love. Now it's hard. But we can praise you, and we do praise you this morning. We thank you for all these things that you bring into our lives. And we're going to go away this morning with a thankful heart, rejoicing of what you've done for us already. And as we look forward to the future, as we look for our presence with you, we're going to glory in that too. And we'll thank you for all things in Jesus' name. Amen.